Good morning and welcome to this week's edition of Building on the Rock, produced by St. Peter's Lutheran Congregation of Fond du Lac, located at 1600 South Main Street. Our congregation has had the privilege of serving our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ since 1858. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 7:45 or 10:30, or every Thursday night at 6:30. St. Peter's serves Jesus Little Lambs with a kindergarten through 8th grade Lutheran Elementary School and supports Winnebago Lutheran Academy. We invite you to take advantage of the many opportunities that St. Peter's provides to help you build your life on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus and His Word. For more information, call us at 922-1160 or visit us on the web at www.stpetersfdl.net. May God bless you as together we continue building on the rock. Welcome to St. Peter's Lutheran Church. This Sunday is the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. In God's Word, we are reminded to be merciful just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. We're glad that our visitors are here today. Please fill out a guest card, place it in the offering plate later on during the service. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Our Savior Jesus Christ commanded baptism when he said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." All of us are born into this world with a deep need for baptism. From our parents, we inherit a sinful nature. We are without true fear of God and true faith in God and are condemned to eternal death. But Jesus took away our sin by giving his life on the cross. At our baptism, he clothes us with the robe of his righteousness and gives us a new life. Our sinful nature need not control us any longer. We recall what baptism means for our daily lives as we speak these words from Dr. Martin Luther's Small Catechism. Baptism means that the sinful nature in us should be drowned by daily sorrow and repentance, and that all its evil deeds and desires be put to death. It also means that a new person should daily arise, to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. As baptized children of God, we confess our sins. Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful and that I have disobeyed you in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given his only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, as a called servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for planting in us the seed of your word. By your Holy Spirit, help us to receive it with joy and to bring forth fruits in faith and hope and love. Through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The first lesson is recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's printed on page 2 in the bulletin. As beneficiaries of the Lord's redeeming mercy, we want to clothe ourselves with deeds of mercy. Do not deprive the alien or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. When you harvest the grapes in your vineyard, do not go over the vines again. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. We're on page 40 in the front portion of the hymnal with the second lesson. It's recorded in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. Paul presents us with a necklace of love, a string of 30 pearls of mercy, which we are to wear. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of our God. Alleluia. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. On page 3 in the bulletin, we direct our attention to the gospel appointed for this Sunday, Luke chapter 10, beginning with the 25th verse. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side, so too a Levite. when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of our Lord. The congregation may be seated. Dear fellow servants of our heavenly King, many people are familiar with the term Good Samaritan. There are a number of hospitals in our country that are called Good Samaritan medical centers. Many states have Good Samaritan laws, laws which protect kind-hearted people when they seek to help somebody in distress and then something bad happens. Most often when people hear about the parable of the Good Samaritan, they think that it's God telling us to be kind to our neighbor. And it is true that God wants us to be kind to all people, but that isn't the main point of the parable of the Good Samaritan. This parable has more to do with the attitude of the heart than with outward actions. And that's what we are reminded of today from this portion of God's Word, in which Jesus gives us an attitude adjustment. First, he exposes a self-centered attitude, and then he instills a selfless attitude, a self-sacrificing attitude in our hearts. Our Lord, our Savior, Jesus, was making his way up to Jerusalem, where he would sacrifice himself on the altar of the cross for the sins of all people. As he was on his way, an expert in the law stood up to test him. He was trying to get Jesus to say something wrong so that he could damage Christ's credibility, so that he could label Jesus as a false prophet. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This question exposed a self-righteous, smug attitude. This expert in the law thought that he had it in himself by his own power to earn for himself a way into heaven. But Jesus expertly turned the table on that expert of the law with a question of his own. He directed the man to the only place that had the real answer, and that is God's holy word. He said, "What does the law say? How do you read it?" And the expert in the law quoted 2 passages from the Old Testament. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus said. "Do this, and you will live." Jesus pointed out that the man was correct. See, salvation isn't dependent upon our outward actions. It's dependent upon the attitude of the heart, a heart that loves the gracious and compassionate God who fully and freely forgives us of our sins. If you and I could love the Lord our God perfectly all the time and display that love by loving others as ourselves, we could earn our way into heaven. But Jesus' answer struck a raw nerve with that man. He knew, like you and I know, that we certainly cannot always perfectly love God, and we certainly have not always loved our neighbor as ourselves. This expert in the law tried to cover up his shortcomings by entering into a debate about what the term neighbor means. You see, this man thought he had loved his neighbor. As far as he was concerned, his neighbors were only those of the Jewish race and only those Jews who tried to follow God's holy law. Jesus exposed this man's selfish, self-centered attitude with a parable about a man who was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho in the Jordan Valley. It was a distance of about 20 miles. There were lots of rocky crags, lots of places for bandits to hide. And this man fell into the hands of robbers who beat him and stripped him and robbed him and left him half dead. Now, before long, a priest came walking by. You would expect that the people who lead worship at the temple in Jerusalem, the very ones who represented God before the people, the very ones who offered up the bloody animal sacrifices on the altar for the sins of the people, you would think that a man of God like that would immediately jump to his fellow Jews' aid. But what did he do? He passed by on the other side. He didn't have time to help that guy, and he certainly didn't want to touch him because that would make him ceremonially unclean. Then a Levite who was an assistant at the temple and who were spread out through Israel as the teachers of God's holy word passed by. And you would think he would help that guy, but nope. He passed by on the other side. He didn't have time for the man. Both of these men of God put their own needs in front of the needs of others, and they showed that they did not love God with all of their heart by refusing to show love for this half-dead man. Well, it didn't take long, and a Samaritan came by. You may recall that Samaritans hate Jews, and Jews hate Samaritans. Samaritans were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish and half-non-Jewish Gentiles. The Jews considered Samaritans no good, dirty scavenger dogs, and the feeling was mutual. So you'd think when a Samaritan walked by, he would be filled with joy seeing this Jew half-dead. He might even spit on him. But what did this Samaritan do? He set aside all of his prejudices, didn't he? He was moved to compassion for this poor, pitiful man, and he dashed to his aid. He washed his wounds with wine and soothed them with oil. He put the man on his own donkey, willing to walk so this man could benefit from it. He sacrificed his time for that man, taking him to an inn and spending an entire day taking care of him. He made this man's problem his own problem. He gave the innkeeper 2 days' wages. And he said, "Take care of him, and when I return, I will make up any other expenses that he might incur." He refused to let that man have to pay for his own expenses. The Samaritan was willing to sacrifice for that man. Jesus asked the expert in the law, "Which of these three men was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The one who showed mercy on him?" The expert in the law replied, "Go and do likewise," Jesus said. Through that parable, Jesus exposed to this self-righteous, spiritually smug expert in the law that he had not loved his neighbor as himself, because he certainly would not have done for a Samaritan what that Samaritan did for one of his fellow Jews. Jesus exposed a self-serving attitude. What about you and me? Do we always love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind? Do we always show that love by loving our neighbor as ourself? Do we always put the needs of our family of our brothers and sisters, of our parents, of our children, of our loved ones, of our friends and neighbors? Do we put their needs, do we put their welfare before our own needs and before our own welfare? Are we always willing to help people in a time of need, or do we pass by on the other side because we don't have time to get involved, or we don't want to get involved, it might backfire on us? Are we willing to serve one another as members of our St. Peter's family? Or do we think we don't have time to be inconvenienced with that? And besides that, there's always that group of people who gets everything done. Do we look upon all people as our neighbor who is in desperate need of the good news of the Savior, Jesus Christ? Or do we sinfully, arrogantly, smugly judge others based on the color of their skin, or the language they speak, or the accent they have, or the name that they received from their family, or their social standing in the community? Is it not true that we have not always loved God by loving our neighbor? Jesus exposes to us a self-serving and self-centered attitude. Each of us, to one degree or another, if we're honest with ourselves, will say we need to have an attitude adjustment. At times we have put our own needs before the needs of others. And you know, when we do that, you and I are guilty of idolatry. Because when we don't show love to others, then we're not showing love to our God, our Heavenly Father. It says in 1 John chapter 4, anyone who says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For if a person cannot love his brother whom he has seen, he certainly cannot love God whom he has not seen. Jesus does give us an attitude adjustment. He exposes a self-centered attitude, but then he reveals himself as our Savior. Jesus was perfect in every way. Jesus loved the Heavenly Father with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength, with all of his mind. Jesus always did what he was supposed to do. Jesus always filled the law of love. He never sent anybody away based on his own, or based on the sinful human ideas of mankind. He always came to the aid of everyone. Jesus allowed himself to be robbed, to be beaten, to be stripped, and robbed of his life on the cross in order that he might soothe our spiritual wounds and cleanse them with his blood. Jesus rose from the dead, assuring us that you and I are loved by God today and forever, and we are forgiven by God today and forever. It is that selfless love of Christ that gives us an attitude adjustment. It removes that self-centered attitude and replaces it with a selfless, self-sacrificing attitude. Now we will be willing to serve others and love them as we love ourselves. Now we will have a different attitude about every single human being. We will see in every single human being an object of Christ's love. Someone for whom Christ shed his blood. A blood-bought soul who desperately needs to hear the gospel of forgiveness in Christ. And as you and I see people in need and react and come to their aid, we are displaying Christ's love and we are gaining opportunities to share with them the Savior, Jesus Christ. Who is our neighbor? Every single human being, and every single day of your life, You have countless opportunities to show the love of Christ with your words and with your actions. You can be patient at work with those who are impatient and surly towards you. You can come to the aid of someone you see in trouble. You can be kind to those who are unkind to you. You can use your wealth to come to the aid of someone who is in dire straits. And most importantly, you can share your spiritual riches with those who are spiritually bankrupt. Share with them the precious treasure of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that also goes for the way we give our offerings to the Lord, because our offerings support the preaching of Jesus here for the salvation of souls and throughout the world. May we have a selfless, self-sacrificing attitude as you and I together rise to meet the challenge of our budget deficit, so that Christ's saving of souls, his work, will continue unabated. Yes, the parable of the Good Samaritan does talk about service to others. But the only God-pleasing service there is a service that flows from a proper attitude, a heart filled with love for God, who loved us first and gave himself up on the cross, purchasing us for time and for eternity through his blood. It is Jesus who gives us an attitude adjustment, replacing our self-centered attitude with a self-sacrificing attitude. Amen. And the God of peace himself will soon crush Satan under your feet. The Lord be with all of you. Amen. Let's confess the only saving faith, which is the Christian faith, using the words of the Apostles' Creed on page 41. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Brothers and sisters, go in peace. Live in harmony with one another. Serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's edition of Building on the Rock, produced by St. Peter's Lutheran Congregation of Fond du Lac, serving our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ since 1858. You are invited to worship with us every Sunday morning at 7:45 or 10 o'clock, or every Thursday night at 6:30. Our address is 1600 South Main Street. St. Peter's serves Jesus Little Lambs with a kindergarten through 8th grade Lutheran Elementary School and supports Winnebago Lutheran Academy. We invite you to take advantage of the many opportunities that St. Peter's provides to help you build your life on the rock-solid foundation of Jesus and his Word. For more information, call us at 922-1160 or visit us on the web at www.stpetersfdl.net. We'll be back next week with another edition of Building on the Rock. Until then, God be with you.